First Thessalonians chapter 5, please. First Thessalonians chapter 5. One of the things that I attempt to do when I preach, for you that have ears to hear, is I would like to graduate Christians from the level of favorite verse Christianity to actually being able to read the Word of God and understand it actually is coherent. It's not a bunch of, look at me, it's not a bunch of your favorite verses thrown in the middle of a bunch of stuff you don't want to read. So actually, the Word of God is a message. You've heard about the guy, and by the way, from my understanding, there is a person connected to this church distantly, that every morning they get out of bed and this is what they do. And that's their verse for the day. That is a view of the Bible, that the Bible is magic. It's not the Word of God, it's not a message, it's magic. So you just kind of point to a verse and you got it. You know, Spurgeon said this years ago. Person did that, and when they opened the Bible, they pointed to a verse, and it was the verse that says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. Now, this comes from Spurgeon. Well, the guy didn't like that verse very much, so he did it again, and it came out and said this, go and do thou likewise. Didn't like that verse either, so finally he sprinted through there again, and he says, what thou doest, do quickly. Now, I don't know if that's true, but that's the most retarded thing I have ever heard of a Christian. But by the way, that person would look at you and think they're much more spiritual than you. So what I want you to do this morning is I want you to understand this last little section. Look at me. It's actually coherent. It's not religion and it's not magic. It's the Word of God to you and me. Let's stand. 1 Thessalonians 5. And once you actually pay attention, but you actually have to quit all that other foolishness to get there. And by the way, foolishness is rooted deeply in the heart of many Christians. Just foolishness. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 11, that was my text last week because that was the next text. And I said last week that that's a hinge. Folks, you can picture that as the doors back there. It's the doors from the main part of the letter to the last part of the letter. It like swings both ways. So last week we talked about changing one letter. Does anybody remember what letter? Yeah, get rid of the me and get to a we. Here he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. But there, and it has to be a yourselves and edify one another. You have to be members of a body. You have to then move to mentoring that body, encouraging, comforting, strengthening, and then even becoming a builder. Edify, build people up. Think about doing something as opposed to sleeping. Now, what Paul is going to do is he's going to take that concept and start expanding it. You've never heard a sermon like the one, well, excuse me, I know some of you have, of course. I've never preached a sermon like this because these are uncomfortable for a pastor to preach. His first application, he says, now let's talk about how you relate to your pastors. Plural. Look at me. Pastors. Thank you. As far as I know, in the New Testament, there's never a singular pastor. There's me, there's him, there's the ugly guy, wherever he went. And there's Dada. Dada's preaching over for Pastor Foster this morning. There's four of us here. By the way, let's read it. He gives three commands to you. So at the end of this service, I think you probably should know those three commands. He says, and we beseech you, not the pastors, brethren, the people in the church. And this is the first command, to know. To know them. And then he describes what a pastor's job is. To know them which labor among you. Secondly, and are over you in the Lord. He qualifies that. This is not some kind of a, I'm not saying, you know, pastors are not dictators. We don't have control of people's lives. But in spiritual leadership, we do have the ability and the responsibility, actually, to lead, to be over and to lead and manage and take things a certain direction. And then thirdly, and admonish you. And you say, what does admonish mean? Most people have no idea. It means one simple thing. You don't even have to pray. We'll come to it in two verses. It's the same Greek word in both places. Verse 13. And then he gives the third command to you. Excuse me, he's given the first command to you, command-wise, to know them, and then to esteem them, to think of them very highly in love, for what? For their work's sake. And then the third command for you is to be at peace among yourselves. This morning's message is this: making peace with your pastors. If you're a Christian, you will have pastors until the day you see Jesus. There has to come a time when you make peace with that idea. Now, please look at me. I'm going to confess something to you that some of you will get upset about. I am a strong-willed, I am a leader, but I have absolutely zero problem submitting to good leadership. If I took you to Pastor Millard, took you to Pastor Myers, took you to Pastor Ron Hill, none of them would have ever had one moment's problem with me. Because I understand what a leader's job is. You need to make peace with your pastors, or you'll be a person that pops from church to church, or doesn't listen here and doesn't even know that last week I preached on what I preached on because your mind was some other place. Because you haven't made peace with what my job is. Did you hear what I just said? You haven't made peace with what my job is. So I'm going to gently walk you through this today. Let's read on. Next week, it won't be next week, but in the future weeks, he goes on and takes this now from the pastors to what? Common people. Now we exhort you again, brethren. Warn them. And by the way, admonish is the same Greek word as warn. One of the pastor's job is to say, watch out! Don't do that! Warn them, but he says even the Christians are to say that to one another. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort, and I love this word, feeble-minded. So when you walk up to one of your friends this morning, you can ask him, are you one of the feeble-minded? In Greek, it's not any better. It's small-souled. You say, what would we say? Faint-hearted. Someone about to give up. Continue. He says, support the weak, be patient to all men. So the next step of this very logical text is to the people, and then he kind of moves it even a little bit farther to the edge of God's people, to the world. He says, by the way, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Now, for you that are alive this morning, deacons, there's a few deacons here. Man, there's not many deacons here. The deacons better listen to this, because we're having a deacons meeting tonight, and you're going to catch a drift of evil for evil. You'll catch on tonight. The Bible commands us to render evil for evil, not to anybody, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to who? So your practice should be, folks, if somebody says, look at me, somebody walks up to you and says the worst possible name they could call you, my friend Raphael. I learned this year, it's one of the most bizarre things I had learned this last year, that if you want to really say something negative to a Puerto Rican, you call him a pork chop. I heard that from kids, and I'm like, pork chop? I like pork chops. Look at me. If someone says the nastiest thing they can say to you, your life should be a life that doesn't render evil back. And people are going to say things to you. You say, why? It's the nature of unsaved people. So you understand the logical progression? Hear me. There's no magic in this text. You and I have to take this, meditate on it, and do what with it? Apply it to our life. This morning, I'm going to preach on making peace with your pastor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Use this, Lord. I desire to be a help and a blessing this morning. This is not real complex, but yet it's difficult. There are people that never make peace. And they're always frustrated and angry because they don't get what we're trying to do. Help me to be able to share not only the three commands, but the why of the three commands. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was in first grade, and I was sick, very sick. In fact, between first grade and fifth grade, I got sick every year, sometimes twice a year during school time. And I was, by the way, I was not a sickly child, but I got sick with a very specific illness at least once a year, and usually both spring and fall, I got sick with a very specific illness that kicked me out of school for 2 weeks at a time. And I was sick. Now, I had all of the childhood diseases of the 1950s and 60s. I had the two-week measles. I had the three-day measles. I had the chicken pox. I heard one person call them the chicken pops. I had the mumps. You have to be a certain age to remember that stuff. Is that none of you, mumps? You had, your mother didn't love you. By the way, the mumps are an experience, folks. If you've ever had the pleasure of that, yes. My mother told me last night I even had scarlatina, and I said, Mom, what is scarlatina? And she says, I don't know, that's what the doctor called it. But this sickness was different. It occurred every year at least once, usually two times, and I would miss a total of 1 month of school. You say, what was the sickness? I don't know what was causing it, but this is what I know. When I got it, it looked like I had the mumps. On one side, sometimes on both sides, I would have small footballs on both sides of my throat. I could not swallow, and it looked like the kind of football you throw to kids on both sides. And then, after I got it for a couple of days, and you got where you were miserable, you had a fever, you couldn't swallow, Mom and Dad would take me to the doctor. And I hated going to a doctor. Young people, I love you. You have no idea what I mean. You have to be of the right age. I was of the generation, 60s, Mike Rock, my Pam. We were of that generation where penicillin had been introduced and discovered not long before. Friend, when you went to the doctor, you got a penicillin shot. You didn't hear me. You got a penicillin shot. If you went for a yearly physical, you might as well get a shot along the way. You never know. I had so many penicillin shots, and I was thinking last night, it has been 50 years since I've had this. I can still smell the office. Because they didn't have these little plastic needles with the tiny baby needles. Back in those days, they used metal. You had that big metal frame, and the needle was metal. And they sucked that stuff in there. They stuck you in. Oh, I forgot to tell you, they reused those needles. They would unscrew that needle. They would throw it in, I'm assuming, isopropyl alcohol. So when you walked into the office, all of that smell smacked into you, and you went, oh, because you knew what was coming. And when you're young, it was not in the arm. It was in another place of your anatomy. The greatest day in my life is when I got it in the arm and not the other part. Oh, and but every year I'd get this. And I'd have to go to you say, what was the problem? I don't know exactly what was the problem. But I remember being so sick, not being able to swallow, feeling like, can you imagine you have two small footballs swollen out here and your throat is swollen up? And I'd go there, the doctor would inevitably, he'd look at me for 30 seconds. His name was Dr. McCubbin. And then sooner or later, down with the pants, big old needle. And I told you they reused needles, didn't I? They also sharpened them. Or they didn't. And sometimes I could see, you know what? If I went to a corpsman like this bad guy right here, he would probably have a special needle just for me that had a barb at the end. So instead of poking right through it, ripped through. I could see you doing that. Oh, my goodness, I remember those shots. Friends, the best day of my life was fifth grade. In fifth grade, my dad had enough of this. This was before Obamacare by 50 years. He took me to a surgeon ears, nose, throat doctor in those days, what they called them. They did all three in those days. The doctor said, your son needs his tonsils taken out. I had my tonsils cut out. I don't remember it. I remember going to the hospital. I remember them putting me under. The next thing I remember, and everybody's had it, knows. What's the next thing you remember? Waking up in your throat. But can I tell you this? I've never had the problem since. Now, you say, why did you tell that story? When that doctor is sticking that needle in you, what's the worst thing you can do? Move or tense up? I've seen guys in boot camp, Tonky. They'll tense up, and they, back in the days when they would shoot you, they would have rips because they would move, they would tense up, and you couldn't shoot the medicine in. Somehow, you had to, listen, make peace with what the doctor was attempting to do. If you could chill out, it wasn't pleasant. You smell that nasty smell. You know that big needle's coming. And I wish I had one of those, because some of you haven't seen one. Today they give, you know, there's a little bit of plastic needle, little needle. You can't hardly feel it. In those days, it looked like a horse needle. And they were, oh, I can still feel that. But I had to make peace with the doctor. By the way, listen, and if you don't make peace with the doctor, well, this morning, I want you to learn. Let's look at the text again, verse 12. 12 and 13. You have three commands. By the way, the most important one is the first one. If you don't get the first one, you don't get the second and third, because they build. You got to get the first one. And we beseech you, brethren, he's talking to the church, to what? What is the first command? To know. And that's literally what it means. The ESV does something different. I don't know why. The word means to know, or maybe to understand. So just like a doctor takes care of your body, a pastor, the pastors are physicians of the soul. We do many different things, ultimately all about Christ and all about you growing in Christ, but somehow you need to, if we're going to go anyplace, you want to first of all know them. Let's keep reading here. So he says, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And secondly, the second command, but you got to get the first one first, to understand or know, and then to esteem them very highly in love. Maybe we could just summarize it by this, to love them. And then lastly, to be at peace among yourself. And my friend, you're never going to have peace until you can start to love at least what we do. And you're never going to love what we do until you understand what we do. So for the rest of the sermon, I'm going to tell you exactly what this text says. Have you noticed this is about a text? And here's your command. And if I come back here next Sunday and you look at me like, what? What did you preach on? I want ultimately you to make peace with what I do, what he does, and what Dada does. Because once you do that, you can go someplace in your Christian life. Other than that, you can sit in church for years, as I have learned Friday, and never learn anything. Be unaware that Pastor Warren even preached about 40 times on the subject of election. Didn't even know I spoke on the subject, yet sat in every class. Make peace. All right, let's look back at verse 12. Let's start at the beginning. The first command is to know, or we could say understand. Either one works. And we begin, as a believer, for the brethren, for the church member, we begin with this, to know or to understand the pastor's work or labor. You must begin with understanding what we do. What is it that a pastor does? He says in verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which, what's that word? A pastor ought to be known for his labor, work. Not for how much he smiles or doesn't smile. You should immediately know what I do, what he does, and what Noel does is W-O-R-K, and you need to understand what we're doing. Now, that doesn't mean every pastor works. Actually, you don't need to work. There's churches all over this community that buy packages from Willow Creek, from Andy Stanley. And you can hear the same thing Andy Stanley preached last year. They'll have the same little images. They'll have the same little movie clips. They'll have the same music package. You buy a package, and the pastor repeats the package. It's done all over America. There's only one problem. He is eliminated from being a pastor of a biblical variety because my job is to work. You say, what does that mean? So you need to understand or to know the pastor's work or labor. Look at verse 13. This is the second command, but I'm not going to get to it. And to esteem them very highly in love. Why? For their work's sake. So you to make peace with your pastors, you must understand their work or their labor. Now we're going to look at text, Acts 6. Would you look with me, please? Acts chapter 6. Yes, we're going to just slow down because if I put you to sleep this morning, it'll be your problem. This is something you just need to get in your soul to understand what it is I do. And not just what I do, what Tim does, what Brian does, what Dada does. Now, I do have to say, not all pastors work. I know many who don't. And I will say this, the average layperson wouldn't know the difference. Don't recognize what the work comes from. You don't recognize what's put into something. That's okay. But I'll tell a funny first. I've told this story before. It's a good story. My handsome son was in K-5 in St. Was it K-5 or first grade? In St. Louis. He was in K-5. One day, they had a little thing for the kids. Was tell what your dad does, what kind of work he does. So the kids went around the room, and you know, my dad does this, my dad does this, my dad does this. And John's last name ends with... So you're towards the end. They get to John finally, and John makes the great, profound statement. John says something to this effect. My dad doesn't work. He's a pastor. And you know what I've learned? That's what most people think a pastor does. They think what I did in Sunday school this morning, you just pull off the internet and speak. By the way, the job of a pastor is the work, and it's a very specific work. And look at me. Many men in the pulpit today shouldn't be there because they're not working, and it's very obvious. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. This is not 100% parallel, but in the very beginning of the church, the apostles were still in Jerusalem, and the apostles were in the role of pastor, elder, overseer at this time. There were some needs in the church. And then what it says in Acts 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. By the way, not because that was beneath them. Folks, that's not the work God calls me to. I will tell you this. When people say, nothing's beneath me. I was in the Navy. I was E1 in the Navy. You do everything. You know, I can see Chris is, my buddy Chris back here, you're going to be a, what do they call you today? RDC. He'll have guys come in there and they think they're special, and then they'll be down there with a toothbrush cleaning the head. Folks, I've cleaned heads. You say, what's a head? A bathroom. I can do anything. I grew up on a farm. Are you kidding me? You know, you have to clean the hog lot out. You have to keep the... I can do anything. That's not the point. The point is, God calls a pastor to a certain kind of work. And that work that we're called to do is what you need to know and understand. That's the point. So he says, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The pastor's work is about the Word of God, studying it, meditating, preaching, teaching. This is the center of what we do. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, please. Acts 20. Turn your Bibles there. Acts 20, verse 17. If you're ever going to come to grips with what I do, and you say, I don't like what that pastor says, you shouldn't be answering those kind of questions. You should be asking, is what he said biblical? Because I have a certain kind of job to do. My job is to come to grips with the Word of God and then to communicate the Word of God. That's one of my primary jobs. And it's a full-time thing, friend. You don't do it 5 minutes walking to the pulpit. And if you don't believe me, I'll get you 50 sermons and let you compare to what I do today that deals with the text and what you've heard, that bounces all over the world in nice stories. Preaching the Word is a life's calling. Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. That's one of the terms for a pastor, elder, pastor, or an overseer. Verse 28, Paul then talks to these elders, and he says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. The pastor has a job of taking care of the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. You actually have all three words in verse 17 and 28. You have presbyteros, elder, in verse 17, a leader. In verse 28, you have that concept of overseeing. My job is to oversee the people. And then he goes on to feed the church of God. We get pastor from that, shepherd. It means shepherding, but shepherding in the sense of taking the flock out and making sure they're fed. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Why? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, please. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll come back to this text later for the second concept. By the way, friend, if you're going to have peace with your pastor, it starts here. It starts with understanding the pastor's work or labor. What is he called to do? You should be asking that question. You should be able to walk up to any pastor in this room and say, what have you been learning lately? What have you been studying? What are you growing? What are you, friend, what do you think we're here for? That's our job. I've heard pastors say, well, I don't understand doctrine very well. That means you're by definition not a pastor. Pastor's primary job is with the Word. 1 Timothy 5, 17. We'll come back here for the next concept too. Let the elders, remember elder, pastor, overseer? Let the elders that rule well, again it's plural, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the Word and doctrine. Meaning in the Word of God and the teaching of it is the idea. Doctrine just means teaching. 2 Timothy 4, please. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul, writing to Timothy, this is his last letter, and he tells Timothy the first three words are the most important. Timothy, preach, preach, be instant, in season, out of season. Otherwise, you're to preach the word when everybody's cool and when everybody's not cool. When it's fun and when it's not fun. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering, just keep after it, and teaching, doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Look back at 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This morning's message is not about this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. I would say this. If it was my last breath on earth, I would say this to you. I believe the way you find what God wants you to do and the way I find what God wants me to do is exactly in the same way. You say, what does it mean? Understand the pastor's work. My primary job is to be a person who, look at me in the eyes, that loves and is consumed with this work. And I would tell you this, whatever you do in life, it should get you up in the morning, and it should make it hard to go to sleep at night, because there's something that you love. The call to preach, friend, is not, God called me. You know, it was a guy out in the field. Have you ever worked in a field? It's not easy. The guy's out in the field, he looks up, and there's some clouds, and the clouds say, GPC. And the guy thinks, I'm going to be a preacher. I don't like working. And that GPC meant, go preach Christ. After people heard the guy preach, somebody asked him, you sure it didn't say, go plow corn? By the way, that's nonsense. That's fool's talk. You find a person that wants to be a doctor. I ask them real quick. You know what I've asked? You know how many kids have told me they want to become doctors in my 23 years here? And I always say to them the same thing. I said, do you love all the classes that Mrs. Hall teach? And do you find them easy? If you don't love that kind of stuff and find it easy, why do you want to become a doctor? And why do they want to be a doctor? Money, prestige. They never become a doctor, of course. 1 Timothy 3, I'm not reading it. This is a true saying. If a man desire, office is not in Greek. If he desires to be an overseer, if he desires, got that word, desires? That is a word that means this. It comes from a word that means to stretch out. There's something within you that is, this is something you've got to do. Then it goes on to say, he desires, that's the word lust, epithemia, epithemeo. He not only has this reaching out, he has a consuming passion for this, listen to me, work. I'll summarize this and we'll be done with this point. This normally starts for a pastor with the call to this kind of work. It's something that God puts the desire in his heart. It's a consuming desire. As Spurgeon would say, if you can do anything else, do it. It's going to continue. The person needs to get an undergrad degree and a master's degree, pretty much minimally. Plus, it is a lifetime of concerted study. Ongoing study. It is a life of the mind and of the heart. And for people, that's the nature of what I do. Years ago, my wife and I had the displeasure of going to church with my sister near Springfield, Illinois. I don't remember the town. It was not in Springfield. It was one of the bedroom communities that branch off of Springfield, Illinois. We went to this church. Sunday morning, we were sitting in there, and it's a small country church. But by the way, I grew up in a small country church, but I expect a pastor to be a person. Look at me. If I go to a doctor, how would you like to go to your doctor tomorrow and you found out you have a brain tumor and you go to your doctor and the doctor says, well, you know, I never went to medical school and I never went to residency and I've never done this surgery before, but I'd like to practice on you. You would do what? Run. I went to this church. Jenny, I know you were with me. The pastor got up on Sunday morning and said, well, I didn't have much time to prepare this message. I watched a football game yesterday. He had two problems. Why was he waiting till yesterday? And number two, why would football be more interesting than what God called you to do? Friend, I am not a perfect pastor or perfect preacher, but you never, ever, 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 ever come to this church without hearing the word of God. Not one time. I don't wing it. I don't walk to the pulpit and tell stories. You say, why? Because when God called me to preach, he put the love of this work in my soul. Should be the same for you. How would you like to go to a nurse or a doctor, either one? And we got a nurse back here, Bonnie. And Bonnie says, you know what? I'm glad you're here, but I don't like people. And I really don't like sick people. Folks, once you really understand and know the work of a pastor, you can move on to loving them for their work, and you can move on to being at peace. You can be at peace with your pastor. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to look back at this concept, and I'm going to have to read verses without looking at them for time this morning. If I had time, I would have put these over behind me so you could read them with me. We're going to have to hurry for time. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. He gives three commands to you to know or understand. He gives this concept of esteeming them very highly in love, which simply means you come to love them. And then thirdly, you become to be at peace. It starts with the understanding, knowing. You know their work. Number two, you know and understand their leadership. Pastors are not called to be followers. Look at me in the eyes. They're not called to be hired guns. They're not called for deacons to tell what to do or people to tell what to do. There are churches like that where the pastor, I know churches in this area where the pastor submits his sermons to a group of people that tell him whether he can preach this or not. By the way, I'm submitting what I'm preaching to you this morning. If it's not the word of God, I should get the boot. And I've heard lots of that nonsense. I am subject to something called the scripture and the doctrinal statement in our church. That's what controls me. But look what it says in verse 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and this is the second phrase, and are over you in the Lord. You need to know and understand their leadership. Pastors have a role that is over you, and it's a leadership role. The same Greek word, and I'm just going to read these verses if you want to write them down. Romans 12:8 says this, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, same Greek word, with diligence. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4, one that ruleth, same Greek word, well, his own house. So there is a sense that a pastor is a leader. He rules in one sense, in the Lord. Verse 5 says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 5:17, the same word again. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. So you and I, and especially you as a member, need to know and understand the pastor's leadership role. Now, hold on. The hard part, some people will not submit to anybody. And some people in this room know people like that. They are not ever going to submit to the Word of God, period. But let's pretend that you're willing. But understand, I believe I'm a leader in this church, but I do not believe I have carte blanche to do anything and say anything I want. I cannot come and tell you, Atong, you have a truck. What kind of truck is that, a Tundra? I think it's sinful for him to have a Tundra. I think I should have that Tundra. Give it to me. The man of God told you. You see, I don't have that role. My leadership is very restrained and restricted to what? Leading to Christ and to Christ's likeness. So I have a role in your life. I might say things you don't like. Can you believe it? But my leadership role is it proscribed? I think it's proscribed. It's limited to leading people in a certain place. By the way, turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. I'm going to read a couple other verses, but I think Psalm 23 summarizes everything I could ever say. In Colossians 1:28, it tells us about the pastor's leadership role. Paul says, whom, Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. You see, pastors are leaders, and you need to understand that. But the pastor's job is not to tell you how to part your hair. It's not to tell you what kind of car to drive. It's not to tell you what kind of cologne to wear. It's not to tell, you know, none of the nonsense I've heard. My area of leadership is proscribed or limited to bringing people in Christ-likeness and families and pointing a direction, trying to get you to Christ if you're unsaved and to become Christ-like. And by the way, I will do that until I die. And if that makes you angry, the doors are back there. And the doors will be back there sooner or later. I'm not going to come here and tell you how to cut your hair. I look at some of you and I think some of you have too much hair. Then some of you are like me. Your hair is waving by. I don't care how you cut your hair. I don't care if you have a mustache or a beard. But I do care that you're moving farther towards Christ. That's my leadership role. By the way, my good friend Rafael asked me how my Spanish is. Are you all at Psalm 23? Here you go, brother. Jehová es mi pastor. The Lord is my pastor or shepherd. You say, what is a pastor's job? You find it in verse 2. Rolando, come up here. I have to demonstrate on Rolando. Everybody find verse 2. Look at verse 2. By the way, actually read verse 2. You read it, and then I'll read it. Because we read this like it's just all warm and fuzzy. You don't know anything about animals. The Bible's comparing you to a sheep. Now, sheep are dumb. Yes? What's the next verse say? He does what? Yeah, we read right past the make part. Have you ever had to make your children do something? Do you ever have to make your son do anything? Always. Do you realize there's something in this guy right here? I like this guy. Look at me. There's all the green pastures you could ever want. Where does he want to go? Is that correct? Now, I grew up on a farm, folks. You see every farm you've ever been on, if you go on a farm that has fences, the cow's got its dumb head through the fence. It's like, why do you always put your head through the fence? Because even cattle think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Do you know a pastor's job? The Lord is my shepherd. By the way, shepherd, pastor, same words. He maketh me to lie down in what? Now, here's Rolando. I like Rolando. I don't have to do this with him because he has a wife that does this to him with a big stick. But if he has his opportunity, he'll be wondering. There's no grass anywhere seen. But he's over here looking for grass. Sometimes the pastor has to come alongside and say, hey, the grass is over here. Look at the next phrase. I know you've read this. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He does what? Me by. Well, see, that's a nice religious phrase. You like that, don't you? But if you grew up in the country and if you've ever seen a creek that's muddy, you don't drink muddy water. But you know what's weird? Animals always do the opposite of what they're supposed to do. So guess what the Lord's job is, and guess what the pastor's job is? Please, hear me, folks, please. My job is not controlling your life. My job, my leadership is proscribed or limited to very specific things. Yes, I'm going to point you to Christ. Look at me. Yes, till the day I die or you die, I'd like some of you to mature. Hey, I'd like some of you to quit acting like you're 4. I'd like some of you to grow where you can read the Bible. That's my job. So, you know, every once in a while, my old buddy here, he wants to wander off. Does that ever happen to you? By the way, let's stay right up here. You look good, Rolando. Let's keep reading those Psalm 23. This part here is pretty rough. I don't know that I would practice it, but, you know, it's interesting. Let's keep reading in verse, and by the way, I have this memorized, but the hardest thing in the world is to memorize, go back and forth when you're talking. It's very difficult. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's beautiful, isn't it? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Wow. My friend, it's not in this verse. It's in Psalm 51. You'll have to look it up on your own. In the ancient world, shepherds sometimes, when they had someone stubborn, matigasangulo, what's the other phrase? Cabeza dura in Spanish. There we go. You know what that means? Hard-headed, stubborn. Any of you like that? In the ancient world. Did you point to her? Yeah. Oh, in the ancient world, sometimes the shepherd would have to do the unthinkable. He would have to take an animal, a little sheep's. He would take that little sheep, put his foot on, and break a leg. So that dumb sheep didn't get itself killed. He would hobble a sheep so the sheep didn't get itself killed by wandering off. Don't you remember David talks about the bones which... Exactly. God, by the way, God has to do not. By the way, I'm not going to break anybody's bones. Don't worry about that this morning. Would I like to do that? Yes, I would. But I have learned that the people that I need to break their bones are unsaved people, and only God can change them. My friend, please look at me. You need to understand my work. I'm going to say my work just for time. You need to understand my leadership, what I'm trying to accomplish. Now, if he comes to me and I'm a physician, how many of you like shots? Let me ask you a question. How many of you like surgery? How do you survive surgery, honestly? You survive surgery when you come in here and you say, you need to have this cut out. And it's like, you understand this guy's going to cut you. But you can take it because you know what? You understand his purpose. His purpose is, I'm going to open you up. I'm going to pull out your gizzard. Not your gizzard. I'm going to pull out your appendix. I'm going to cut it off. Why? Because if you don't get that appendix pulled cut out, you're going to get an infection in your abdomen area and you're going to die. Friend, once you understand the doctor has my best interest in mind, here's the pastor. I'm here. You need to understand what I do, my work, preaching, teaching, encouraging the Word of God. And yes, I get frustrated. I get frustrated when I see people that I think are still where they were the day I met them. I don't understand. But my goal, my leadership is not leading over your life saying, don't cut your hair that way. It's very prescribed. It's limited to what? I want you to know Christ and I want you to become Christ-like. Is that asking too much? Yes or no? I don't think it's asking too much. You need to know what I'm trying to do. And if I ever preach something that isn't geared to that, you should say, wait a minute. Thank you. Yes, sometimes the Lord has to bend us over, break our legs. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to read something that I'd like you to listen to. When I was an assistant pastor, like a wave of an ocean came over me. And here's what I wrote. This is from 30 years ago or longer. I decided if I was ever a member of a church, I would ask a question of the guy standing up here. Or guys, are you listening? These are the questions. What does this pastor want from me? Secondly, same question. What is this pastor trying to accomplish in my life? Here's the final question. This is the most important one. If I do what this pastor wants, what will that look like? Look at me. If you do what I ask you to do, this is what's going to happen. When you go home for lunch, you're going to have your TV off. You're going to have your phone stowed. You're going to be there with your children, and you're going to have conversations with your children. You're going to have a good, healthy family where mom and dad and kids communicate by the hour. And you know it. So I want to ask you a question. Why do people refuse? Why do I hear of people who still watch television and don't talk to their kids? My goals are very simple. I want to ask you, could you sit down today and say, what is Pastor Warren trying to accomplish in my life? What would that look like? I'll tell you what it would look like. Happy marriage, happy family, and a godly Christian. That's all I'm interested in. It's the only thing I've ever been interested in. It's what this text says. I'm a leader, but it's prescribed leadership. It's not leadership of a dictator. I'm not interested in where you go on vacation. I'm not interested in what kind of food you eat. We go back to the text. Are you starting to pick up on the Word of God this morning? Yes or no? You need to understand my work. You need to understand my leadership. Number three, and this is the hardest one, I will confess, though it's easiest, really. He says in verse 12, let's read it all. We beseech you, brethren, to know, to understand them which labor among you. That's our work. And are over you in the Lord. That's our leadership. And thirdly, and admonish you. That's the same word found in verse 14 where it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Thirdly, you need to know and understand, I don't know how to say this, the warnings. You not only need to know what I do, my work, and need to know my leadership, but you need to know that a necessary part of what I do is negative. It includes warning people. It includes saying no. It includes getting in people's faces. I like Chris back here and Bonnie. I like Chris for a lot of reasons. Bonnie, I've known him for so long. And, you know, I don't know if I have a good relationship. It's good from my side. He tolerates me. But you guys have a handsome son, right, Liam? You know, I could just see it now. Liam walks over, and there's an outlet. And he's got his metal fork, and he's about to put his metal fork in the outlet. But Bonnie has read a book on parenting that says you're only supposed to be positive. Don't be negative. You'll ruin your children. Well, let me ask you, what would you say? Would you scream? Would you yell? Would you say, stop? I think you would say something. My friend, guess what a pastor has to do? Sometimes a pastor has to be negative. How could I not be? If I see the same behavior in the same families over and over and over, I'm required under God to warn people. There are consequences to choices. Of course, it's not I'm trying to be mean. Acts chapter 20, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says that. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Colossians 1:21 says, whom we preach, warning every man. The vast majority of pastors today are never negative. Therefore, they fail in one of their three jobs. The job of teaching and preaching the word, the job of leadership, and this whole job of saying, stop, don't go there, quit that. They don't want to be negative. And by the way, why don't they want to be negative? Because people in America don't like negativity. Hey, it's only my fifth marriage. Why are you mean to me? It's all grace, isn't it? Yes or no? Isn't God, God loves me just the way I am. I've robbed 3 banks, but I'm still good. If you came to me, I can't show you now because I can't get my shirt sleeve rolled up. Right over here, right on my elbow, when I was home, probably 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, Mom was making pancakes one morning. Now, my mother made pancakes differently. We had a big griddle. And one pancake to her was this big around and about that thick. So if you could eat 2 pancakes, you were manly. You go to these little things and they give you 12 pancakes, but they're this big around. You know, anybody can eat that. And Mom was making pancakes that morning, and that griddle, some old iron griddle, had handles that stuck up, and the handles were semicircles, and they were about that thick. I walked over one morning. I was doing something by the stove, and I can still remember it for lots of reasons, but the first thing I actually didn't feel, I heard. And then I felt, as my elbow hit that handle of that griddle, it branded me for life. Now, it was so long ago that you can't see it unless I go out in the sun, and then it shows up. By the way, do you think my mother said, oh, Ralphie, it's okay. Jesus loves you. Keep burning yourself. I want to ask you a question. Why are we so dumb? We've come to America where churches are supposed to smile and say, you can do it. Do whatever you want to do. Follow your heart. And Pastor Warren is going to say, don't follow your heart. Follow the scripture. Don't follow your family. Follow the scripture. I'm going to warn you. His name was Orby. Orby Brown was a little bitty drunk. He married one of the sweetest women I've ever met. Her name was Nelly or Nelishka. He met her in Europe. She was from Latvia, Russia, Riga. She was from Riga, Latvia, and then Russia, St. Petersburg. Orby Brown was a drunk. I was pastoring in St. Louis 8 years, somewhere around third or fourth, fifth year. I don't remember the year. His wife came to me and said, "My husband is passing blood." Now look at me, man. If you ever pass blood, you do realize a man should, how often should a man pass blood? Never. You know something's wrong immediately. She said, "Honey, why don't you go to the doctor?" He would say, "Those doctors will kill you. I ain't going to a doctor." He kept passing blood. And then he started having a growth. Now, he weighed about 130. He was a little skinny guy. He started having a growth, and the growth wasn't this big stomach. The growth was down here, and it was as big as a big watermelon. And he weighed 130. Think of Dave Penetrante. He's still a Marine, once a Marine, always a Marine. You put 30 pounds or so of a big watermelon right here, you could see it. He got to the place, I'm not being private or personal, where he was passing pure blood. I talked to his son-in-law. I said, "You need to just call 911. He said, "He'll get mad at me." I told him the last time he said that. I said, "Yeah, he's going to die on you." Finally, he was in bed for 2 weeks. He could not move. The only thing he could do was shake. For 2 weeks, they still wouldn't call a doctor, call an emergency room. At the end of the 2 weeks, they called the emergency room, took him in. Bonnie, you'll understand this. His hemoglobin was the lowest hemoglobin I had ever heard someone being alive to have. It was 2. 6 or 7 is usually death stage. You're starting to die. 2 is inconceivable. The only reason he was alive, he hadn't done anything in 2 years. Are you looking at me? The doctor, I remember when they came out, and this is a bunch of hillbilly people, sad to say, talking to boneheads. Came out and talked to these people and said, "Well, if he'd have come in 6 months ago, this is a benign tumor. We could have taken it out in a minute. He'd have been fine." But the problem is now his heart is so weakened, I don't think he'll make it through surgery. Look at me, because his family would not be negative. Now this morning, oh, by the way, he did die in surgery, of course. Heart couldn't take the strain. He could have lived. Friend, you know what I want from you? You don't have to like everything about me. You do have to like everything about Noel. Noel's likable. Brian, try to find something likable about him. I'm looking still. Oh, his wife, he's got 2 kids I like. Tim's okay. I'm not very likable. Look at me. I don't care. You need to make peace with your pastors. You're going to do that when you actually obey the scripture. Come to understand, what am I supposed to be doing? The ministry of the word, yes? What else? You need to come to understand, I'm here to lead. It's prescribed leadership. It's not leadership in every area of the world, just in the areas of bringing you to Christ and Christ-likeness. And thirdly, I have to warn you. So may I say this, and I'm done. I have to be willing to be negative to you. I told a person this week, you talk under your breath all the time. You have never heard a word I have ever said in a sermon. I could tell 3 or 4 people in this room, you sleep every service. You have no idea what goes on. You say, should I say that? The answer is yes. Because my job is to warn you, because there's consequences to behavior. Amen? You say, what are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for terrible things. Good marriages, good families, Christ-likeness. Wow, where did that come from? That's my job. I'd like you to make peace with me, him, and Noel, because that's what we're here for. That's the sermon. That's the text. Father, thank you for your word.